Well, here we go again. We've got to pinch two places here now. Open up to Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, and Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. I told Alan I am sure enjoying his taking us through the book of Hebrews, and he's bringing out some insights that I've never seen before. Philippians 3, 9, and I know the title of tonight. This one is called, and probably there should be a whole series on this, and there may be in the future, but the title is The Righteousness Which Is By Faith. The Righteousness Which Is By Faith. So looking at these two verses, let's start with Paul over in Philippians 3. And you know that whole passage there. Paul talks about his pedigree, that he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews, born of the tribe of Benjamin, according to the law, a Pharisee, and so forth and so on. He's telling all of these things, but he says, I count all these things but dung. That's a good, nice King James word, poop. I count it all dung, not worth anything. I'm not relying on any of that. And he comes down to verse 9. This is what he's relying on. And be found in him. Now notice, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Now that's the kind he was trying to have before Christ. He's trying to keep the law. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Now notice, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So you could say the righteousness by faith, or the righteousness which is by faith. Now, notice the goal was to be found in him. And Paul is using imagery here. Go over to Hebrews 11, verse 7. And here's the type in the shadow of what Paul is talking about from the Old Testament. It says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and notice, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So the same thing, righteousness by faith. Or you could say the righteousness which is by faith. And that's the title. See, when it comes right down to it, yes, sir. Let's look at it just a little bit. Go to Genesis chapter 6. Let's look at what was going on. Do you know the Lord prophesied about his return? He said it's going to be as it was in the days of Noah. Well, it got pretty bad in the days of Noah. We'll look at it here just for a moment. We'll pick it up in verse 5, Genesis 6:5. It says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Sure glad he's not looking at the United States today. Oh, I'm sorry. I think he is, actually. Anyway, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. You ever take a blackboard? I went to engineering school. I sat in front of a lot of professors with a lot of blackboards. My days are before the whiteboards. Now they're whiteboards, but, you know, blackboards. And boy, I mean, they can write and do and equations and notes and all of this stuff. But eventually, you take that eraser and you just wipe it clean and you're ready to start again. I think that's what God was about to do here. Not only the men, but the animals. Everything. He was going to erase the board, start over. But verse 8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then it goes on and he starts giving Noah instructions about building this ark. And it took Noah about 100 years to build it. It's quite the thing. And we're not really teaching on Noah tonight. But now what's important, if you go through this, you'll find in great detail, God told him the exact dimensions. He told him what kind of wood. He told him how to waterproof the wood. He told him about the animals that would be on it. I mean, detail by detail by detail. And this was not an easy task. This was, we talk about our blueprints. Well, he really received the blueprint, literal blueprint. And it took 100 years about to build a doggone thing. And it says during that whole time, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. What does that mean? Well, according to Pastor Dave, I remember Dave teaching on it. He said, he was preaching judgment is coming. You need to repent. We're building an ark over here. You need to get on the boat with me. Every judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And when Dave taught that, I had never really thought about it, I mean, they had large families back then. They lived for hundreds and hundreds of years. They had large families. We talk about on my dad's side, there was 12 kids. On my mother's side, there was 10 kids. And we think that's large. They had dozens and dozens and dozens. And Dave pointed out, he says, do you ever notice 100 years of preaching righteousness? Not one cousin got on the boat with him. Not one townsperson. He didn't make a single convert, even though Noah was preaching. So God's estimation was right, wasn't it? It was pretty bad. Okay. So the type and shadow was the only thing that saved Noah and his family. They were in the ark when judgment came. Got it? Okay. Now, so that's my first point. The only thing that saved Noah and his house was being in the ark when the flood came. Now, the ark, without doubt, is a type of Christ. Okay. Now, Paul says over in Philippians that his goal is to be found in him. It's a perfect parallel. Noah in the ark, Paul in Christ. Okay, let's get some more insights here. Noah would never have been in that ark had he not heard God, understood what God said, and obeyed what God said. How did Noah prepare the ark? By hearing and obeying the voice of God. Or you could say, he was obedient to the word of God to him. In his generation, he followed the blueprint. Okay. Now, Noah's righteousness was to obey God. Okay. By the way, did Noah live a perfect? It talks about Noah being perfect in his generation, but you got to take that counsel with all the counsel of the word. How many righteous were there? Let's see. There are how many righteous? No, there's none righteous. No, not one. Not one. So even Noah, even though God speaks highly of Noah, he wasn't perfect. In fact, if you read the rest of the story, didn't he get drunk right after the... if he got drunk right after, there might have been some drunk episodes before. But anyway. Anyway, that's another thing. I'm just saying the New Testament is real clear. There is none righteous. Now, he was a preacher of righteousness. He was preaching repent. I'm sure he was living probably cleaner than most people. But it's not the point. It's not his own righteousness that saved him. Listen, he could have lived holy, perfect, and preached right and correctly. But if he had not have obeyed God to build that ark, he still would have perished when the flood came. That's the point Paul's trying to make. I am not saved by my own righteousness. I've got to be in the ark. Only safety is in him. Only safety is to be in Christ. Now I want to live holy. I want to live righteous. But I'm not dependent on that for my salvation. I'm depending on the righteous of another. And to be found in him. We don't ever want to lose sight of that. By the way, time out. Parentheses. I like murder mysteries. I'm sorry. I'm not supposed to like them probably. But I, But I like real ones. I don't like phony ones, you know. So, but I, you know, they had these murder. It was a real murder, and they figured out who did it. I saw one this week. I couldn't believe it. Now this was before the hyper grace thing got so big. This was back in the 90s. And this guy was started flirting with this. Now it's got a point. This guy, he starts flirting, and he's married, got kids, and he's flirting with this girl at the gym. Long story short, he convinces this girl to murder his wife. You know how he did it? He said, "Did you know God will forgive us?" Yeah. Yeah, we're going to commit the murder and then repent and tell God we're sorry and we'll be okay. Now, I thought Dave was pretty hard when it comes to premeditated repentance, but he was just talking about getting drunk on a Friday night. You know, this really happened. This is not a made up story. He convinced that girl that God would be okay with it because they'd repent afterwards. You talk about greasy grace. There's no end to that. I mean, oh my Lord. Anyway, I'll probably get letters now, but that's all right. I'm going to read point three again. Noah would not have been in the ark unless he had heard God, understood what God said, and obeyed God. He prepared the ark. And see, that's what it says up there. Being moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He listened to God. He obeyed God. It's not even a matter really of not drinking, not smoking, not chewing. That's he obeyed what God told him to do. Okay, we'll get there in a minute. So Noah's righteousness was to obey God. But it was not his holy living that saved him from the floodwaters. It was the ark that had the power to save him. All would have been in vain if at the end Noah had not been in the ark. The ark is a type of Christ, and we must be in him to be saved. And this is the book of Hebrews. This is exactly what Alan was preaching this morning, warning it, where the book of Hebrews is warning these Hebrew grew up under the law but now become Christians, faith in Christ people, and they're being persecuted with the goal of turning them back to the law. And he's saying, you better not go back to the law. That's not going to save you. You have to be found in him. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe. All right, next point. If Noah had not been in the ark when the flood came, Noah would have perished with the world. Well, let me ask you this. Let's back up one before that. What if Noah says, okay, I hear you about the ark, but that's just too much work. I'm not going to build it. Would he have survived? You got to obey God. Okay. Noah would have wound up a castaway at the end, like Paul mentioned, concerning his keeping his body under. It is the righteousness of Christ that saves me, not my own righteousness. That's why we all must be found in him. But to be found in him, oh, I hope I can get this point across. Yes, sir. To be found in him, I must hear and obey God's word. Now, with that thinking in mind, go to Matthew 7. Matthew. It's before there. Didn't have this in my notes. I just saw the connection. I saw it come up in my spirit. It's like a projector on my brain. Yes. Okay. Let me read that one again. It is the righteousness of Christ that saves me, not my own righteousness. That's why I must be found in him. Now here's the point. But to be found in him, I must hear and obey God's word. All right, with that thinking in mind, Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, 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 have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy, did we not build an ark? Have we not cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful works? But then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They never did repent. They never did do what he says. Let's get a second witness. Go to Luke 6. And for time's sake, we won't go into leading up to what we're going to read here. He's talking about a good tree and a corrupt tree. You know what happens to the corrupt trees at the end, right? They're burned in the fire, okay? And so he's going to be sure now that you don't wind up being a corrupt tree. You want to be a good tree. But now look at verse 46. Why call you me Lord, Lord? Now here it is. And do not the things which I say. You know, in John 14, 15, and 16, over and over again, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my sayings. He that loveth me keeps my word. He that loveth me not does not. See, we talked about that last week or two. You either love him or you hate him. There's really no middle ground. So what when he says here, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings, or you could say hears my words, like Noah heard the words and obeyed. We have to hear the words and obey and doeth them. I'll show you to whom he's like. Well, he's like the man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. Oh, this is interesting. And when the flood came, I didn't even think about that. The connection, the Noah and the flood. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. What rock? If you'd asked me that 20 years ago, I'd have said, Jesus. That's not really the rock. The rock is doing his sayings. Doing his sayings is the rock. To hear and do, not just hear only, but to hear and do. What about those that hear it and come to church every week but don't ever do it? Well, that's verse 49. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built his house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. To hear and obey is how you're found in him. 1 John, we went through the 1 John series. I ought to do like Pastor Bronk did. Lead y'all. I'm not just saved. I'm 1 John saved. I'm 1 John saved. You got to hear and do. You got to be a doer of the word. All right. So let me read verse. Let me read item 6 again on my page here. It is the righteousness of Christ that saves me, not my own righteousness. That's why I must be found in him. But see, you won't be found in him without doing his commandments. That's 1 John. That's the whole book. But 1 John, John got it from Jesus, as recorded in John 14, 15, and 16. Okay. Now, verse 7, the converse is also true. Christ must be found in you. Or that is the mystery of the gospel. Colossians 1:27, you don't have to turn there. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, last week or two we talked about John 3:16, but we went beyond. We looked at the surrounding verses of John 3:16, because Jesus plainly said, I am the light of the world. But he says, men whose deeds are evil, they won't come to the light. Even if they hear the gospel message, they won't come to the light. Why? Because if they come to the light, their deeds are going to be exposed as being evil, the darkness, and they love their darkness. What they want is heaven and keep the darkness. But God, John, that's why John starts off his epistle, God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Let me paraphrase, you're not going to bring any darkness into him when you come either. You're not going to come with your bag of darkness. I just keep seeing that image. Now, I want to hang on to my darkness. I want to live in the light, but I'm hanging on to this darkness. No. Now, he's long-suffering with all of us. Amen. But that darkness has got to go. All right. So Jesus is the light. When you come to the light comes inside of you. Remember we talked about that last week? Remember Zacchaeus? Wasn't he a good example here? He didn't even know who Jesus was. He'd never heard anything. He didn't know. He hadn't heard any teaching. He didn't even know who he was. I'm climbing up in a tree so I want to know who he is. So when Jesus comes, he says, "Well, Zacchaeus, come on down. I've got to come into your house. We've got a fellowship." So the imagery is perfect. Now here's Zacchaeus, who is a sinner. He's a tax collector. In fact, he's the chief tax collector. He's the one that teaches all the other ones. And they were despised because they were Jews who were collecting taxes for the Roman government. And they had their thumb on the scales big time. It says he was very rich. Well, there's a reason why he was very rich. But he didn't know anything. He said, "Jesus, come into my house." Well, this is kind of what happened to Gary at age 33. "Jesus, come into my house." And so Jesus comes into the house, and whatever conversation, well, wouldn't you like to have a recorder on the wall right there? We don't know what was spoken when Jesus came in the house, but we can see the fruit of what happened. And Zacchaeus is one that heard the Lord and repented. And he stands up and says, "Lord, if I've done..." First off, now he's a wealthy dude. "Half my goods I give to the poor." You don't find that very often. And he's not even really born again. This is just type and shadow. But when he heard the light, let's say it this way. When the light came into the house and exposed the darkness, Zacchaeus gets about the business of repenting. "Half my goods I give to the poor." And oh, by the way, well, if I have defrauded any man, trust me. Tax collector, uh-huh. Publican, uh-huh. Well, if I have defrauded any man, I restore him fourfold. Well, you go back and look, you know, that's the law. That's what you were supposed to do. So repentance came. Christ come in. That's kind of what happened to Gary. Michael didn't really preach, Michael Muccio, the guy that led us to the Lord, he didn't really preach so much repentance as he preached, "You need to invite Jesus into your heart." Well, I'm kind of a Zacchaeus. I invited Jesus into my heart. Light come in. Guess what it did? It started exposing all this darkness. I've got a small list here. Pornography, it had to go. Drunkenness, it had to go. You don't even know what my cursing was like then. Dirty jokes. And in large measure, the love of money. Now, there was still more, a lot of purging after that. And really, in the beginning, even nicotine addiction. I don't talk about that much because I'm so ashamed. But I even got delivered from nicotine addiction in the first 2 weeks. I didn't smoke for 6 months after that. But then about 6 months later, I got into a high-pressure situation. And my wisdom was to go buy a pack of cigarettes. And then that thought you just have one, you know. Mm-hmm. Don't mess around that creek bank. You'll go sliding back in there again. And I slid back in for 20 some odd years before I got free again. But anyway, I even got free of nicotine addiction right there. It was all from the inside out. Michael wasn't telling me. We weren't even going to church yet. I was just reading my Bible and praying, and I wasn't even filled with the Holy Ghost yet. But man, light came on the inside. It's just like what happened with Zacchaeus. You know, Jesus came in the house, started preaching light, righteousness. And I had a choice. I'd be lying to say I didn't hear what he was saying. I did hear what he was saying. I knew what it was. Now, it's not exactly an audible voice. Not always. But boy, it's just the same way your conscience. When your conscience is dealing with you, it's clear as a bell. You know what it's saying. That was the same way this was. I knew. Anyway. So this was righteousness from within. There's Christ in me. The hope of glory. This was new. This wasn't me trying to get good enough to receive Christ. This was Christ coming to me just like I was, like he did to Zacchaeus. Christ come in the house and just began shining the light. And boy, all this darkness had to go. And I had to make a choice every single time. I had to add my cooperation. Okay. Well, this was new, this righteousness from within. I like to say it this way. There was a new sheriff in town. Preaching from the inside. This was not the old me. I knew these thoughts weren't mine. These didn't agree with my pattern. I was 33 years old. I had a pattern of life. These thoughts were not agreeing with my pattern of life. I knew it wasn't me originating this. It's Him. See? So this was Christ who had entered the temple, if you'll allow me. Christ, we've been using Zacchaeus' house, but we're also called the temple of God. Remember when He went into the temple? Drove out everything that wasn't of God? Well, He's doing that same thing in me. He does it in you. So, in truth, He joined with my spirit, and He recreated me as a new person. But it's my soul being renewed to understand who I am now. This is the big, we keep trying, and I think Alan and Nathan and all of us, we all keep trying to get this, preach it, and deliver it in such a way that we're all transformed. Because we still have this, there's vestiges left, there's still dregs in the bottom of our understanding, like, I've got to get good enough for miracles to happen. And that's not really the case. He's already made you good enough. I mean, He's already, it's not even your righteousness. That's why later on we'll look, when we understand this and walk in it, we'll look back on these days and just laugh that we ever thought it was so hard. He said miracles are going to flow from our fingers like water. Yeah. And we'll just laugh that we ever thought it was so hard. You looking forward to that? I am looking forward to that. I believe that with all of my heart. And I keep saying, Lord, I'm 72. Every time I say get on with it, I think He says get on with it more. But it's our soul that has to be renewed. See, the transformation is not by being born again. If it was just by being born again, well, we'd all already automatically be walking in it. But the transformation, I'm not going to have you turn there. You know it so well, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Be you not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By being born again? No, by the renewing of the mind. See? This is why teaching is so important, that we understand our mind, our soul has to come into an understanding of this gospel in a real and practical way. So each and every one of us now is living the righteousness which is by faith. Lord, I'm the poster boy for this. Well, I can't quit smoking. Well, why can't you quit? Well, I've tried before. I just can't quit. I've tried. I want to quit. I know I should quit. I know what the Word says, that I should not be brought under the power of anything. I know that. Well, why don't you quit? Well, I can't quit. See, all of that is a lack of renewing of the mind. All of that is saying, I'm too weak. I'm totally identifying with a person that really I'm not anymore. I'm identifying with that old flesh guy who's already been crucified. And there's a new guy on the inside, made in the image of Christ, who has been joined to the Lord. Literally, the power of Christ Himself flows through my spirit. And for me to say, I'm too weak, just reveals how much I don't know who I am. Because there's no such thing as that. When you start living the righteousness which is by faith, it's not like I have to quit in order to be righteous. No. I am righteous. Not just accounted. I am a righteous creature. I am a righteous child of God. And I don't do that anymore. Flesh, you can scream, you can holler all you want. You're going on the cross today, not me. Remember when He said, right here at one of these, He says, well, one of you is going to be on the cross every day. Either you're going to put your flesh on the cross, or your flesh is going to put your spirit on the cross. Well, I allowed my flesh, when it comes to smoking, to put my spirit on the cross for 2 decades. And it just, can I just say, ignorance and stupidity. An unrenewed mind. Gary is the poster child for an unrenewed mind. Bless God, I've got it now. And I'm not going back to that. I know who I am. The thing of it is, I had that the day I was born again. Well, the day I was made a new creature. I should have known right then, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I used to read that with the idea of, well, if I could ever find His might, I'd be strong in it. Because it seemed like it was external. Like, I mean, it couldn't be something I have. But the truth of it was, I had it the whole time.
That's the righteousness which is by faith. I am a righteous child of God. I'm a new creature. I don't do that. I don't walk in darkness. I'm a child of light. And I walk as a child of light. Am I preaching okay? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It is Christ. Now get this. I love this. Well, what is the righteousness which is by faith? Here's one way of saying it. It is Christ manifesting His righteousness through me. Isn't that good? At first He did it through His own physical body. But now I'm His physical body. Aren't we all the body of Christ? Well, His righteousness kept His body from sin. Guess what? His righteousness is still keeping His body from sin. That's good, isn't it? It is good. It's starting to dawn on our brain what's happened. The same strength He had in Him to keep His single physical body from sin, that same strength is in every part of His body now to keep each one of us from sin. It's the same strength. It's the same Christ. It's the same Lord. It's the same righteousness. We're just His body now. And that's who I am. God. Hallelujah. Let's look at this one. Romans 5:17. Got about 7 or 8 more minutes here. Romans 5:17 says, "For if by one man's offense," now who's that? That's Adam. "If by one man's offense death reigned," R-E-I-G-N-E-D, reigned, ruled and reigned, "by one, much more," oh, I love that, because, listen, death reigned pretty good, didn't it? That law of sin and death, that's a pretty, reigned pretty good. Well, however strong it reigned, "much more, they which receive abundance of grace," now get this, "and of the gift of righteousness," notice, "shall continue to walk in darkness all their days." Oh, that's not what it says? "They that receive the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one." Well, who's that? Christ in me. The hope of glory. I am in Christ. I am in the ark. But the converse is true. Christ is in me. I am His ark. Did you know you're His ark on planet Earth? Yeah, you're a vessel. You're His ark. I like that imagery right there. Teach me more about that, Lord. I like that. All right. So, based on that verse, I made this sentence. It is me walking in righteousness by the gift of righteousness when I was recreated at the new birth. See, Christ, that new creature, I don't know exactly how He does it, but somehow we are joined to the Lord. He came, and somehow we are, at that rebirth, we are recreated, joined to the Lord. And it says, "He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit." That's the new creature. That's the new creature. That's who I am. And I'm not weak. I'm not sinful. I don't have a sin nature anymore. I have the nature of Christ. The righteousness is within. It's not just accounted righteousness. It is that, like Abraham had, but it's so much more. It's the gift of righteousness itself. Christ Himself lives in me. The righteous one has joined with me. I have become one with Him. I am righteous. Paul talked about that. He says, don't be joined to a harlot. You'd be joining Christ to a harlot. See, we don't understand it that way yet, but we're going to. We're going to. All right, you're in Romans. Go over to 8, Romans 8. Now, a long time ago, I had a split-screen vision of this one. Let me read the verse, Romans 8, 9. "But you are not in the flesh." Remember when Dave would teach us on this? "But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit," should be a little S. "If so be that the Spirit of God," should be little S, "dwell in you." Here he defines what he's talking about. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, should be little S, he is none of His.
See, we were all born joined with Adam's spirit. We were all born, we weren't born neutral, we were born of Adam, already fallen. We had his nature, and it's more than his nature. But anyway, but when you get reborn, now you're birthed of Christ. You've got his nature. You're made in his image. And that's what makes us not of the flesh anymore. We're not of the species of Adam anymore. Jesus is the last Adam. Jesus is your Adam. We were born of sin. Now we are born of righteousness. And here we go, Isaiah again, 61, I think. We are the planting of the Lord. We are literal trees of righteousness. What does that mean? Righteousness, the same way that sap runs through a tree, righteousness runs through you. It is righteousness is your lifeblood. Righteousness is who you are at the core. Like if you could go to the core of the tree and see the sap, if you could go to the core of you and see the life, it's righteous. Because Christ has joined himself with you. Man, that's good stuff. So that split screen vision I saw years ago, it said, the gift of righteousness equals, saw it on the left hand, the gift of righteousness equals on the right hand, the Spirit of Christ in me. See, he himself joined with you. Somehow, it's a mystery. But he himself, well, when he did that, his strength comes with him. That's why it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And the thing of it is, you can because he's in there. You know that spaghetti sauce commercial, Prego? Tomatoes? It's in there. Celery? It's in there. You know what? What? Christ? He's in you. Righteousness is in you. That's who you are. All right. Now note, the Spirit of God is the same in that verse as the Spirit of Christ. In Romans 8, 9, the Spirit of God in Romans 8, 9 is not referring to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not mentioned in Romans chapter 8 until verse 16. But now note, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, is joined with my spirit so that we are one. We'll finish up with this verse. One last verse to look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 17. This is one I've been quoting all night. 1 Corinthians 6:17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Now what that means is, Christ in me is not a separate entity from me. This is what Nathan, we talk, you know, away from the services a little bit, and we're all trying to really understand the oneness that Jesus was talking about in John 17. We're not there yet. I'm telling you right now, we're not there yet. But see, it's not, how did Dave say it? It's not a little Jesus running around on the inside of you. When you got recreated, somehow you, our spirit literally became joined with the Lord. There's no separating. How does Mark Cooper use that? He says you can take the tea and you can mix in the sugar and then you can mix in the milk. English tea, you know. Once you get it all mixed together, and he hands you the cup of tea, he says, now, separate out the milk and the sugar. Can't do it. Haven't they become one? That's what's happened, and somehow we've got to understand that, Christ. There's no, I hate to say it this way, but it's true. There is no separating you from the power of God. It's mixed in. Because Christ, look at it. You are joined to the Lord. And you are, you and the Lord are one spirit. That's that oneness. Father, thou and me, and I and them. There's that oneness. It really goes even beyond Christ because the Father is in him.
Oh, my goodness. Whew. I meditate on this. It gets me thinking. So now, each and every one of us, we are a Christ. You know, we use the Christian. We are Christ man. He is not separate from any one of us. We are, each of us, joined to the... Say it with me. I am joined to the Lord. I am one spirit with Him. There is no separating me from Christ. We have been stirred together. And His power has been stirred with me. And I am strong in the Lord. And in the power of His might. And I live now by the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Glory to God. We're going to understand this gooder and gooder. I'm looking forward to it. Hallelujah.